Hello and welcome to our Easter Sunday service here from my office instead of White Waltham Church, but you're still very welcome. As we meet together, we are united in Jesus, in his family. We're going to start off with a prayer, a special prayer for this Easter Sunday. Let us pray. Father God of glory, by the raising of your Son, you have broken the chains of death and hell. Fill your church with faith and hope. For a new day has dawned, and the way to life stands open, in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to have our first hymn. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. The words will appear on the screen. Please do join in. Easter Sunday is such a wonderful time. We have such great hope and a wonderful God. It's great to praise him. And I hope you are singing out loudly there at home. Now we're going to have a summary of the commandments. It's a chance to remember what God wants for us. And then to pray and say sorry for those ways that we let him down and we let ourselves down. After that, we'll have a couple of readings and our sermon. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. Jesus Christ, risen Master and triumphant Lord, we come to you in sorrow for our sins and confess to you our weakness and unbelief. We have lived by our own strength and not by the power of your resurrection. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord, hear us and help us. We have lived by the light of our own eyes, as faithless and not believing. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord, hear us and help us. We have lived for this world alone, and doubted our home in heaven. In your mercy, forgive us. Lord, hear us and help us. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The second reading is taken from Psalm 16, a psalm of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The reading is taken from John chapter 20, beginning to read at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who'd reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Now we've had the Good Friday. Imagine the Saturday, the shock, the outrage, the sadness, and then the fear. What would come in the future? Imagine that Saturday filled with wonderings, fears, tribulations. And then in our reading, we come to that first Easter Sunday morning. Sunday morning, very early, Mary Magdalene is going out into the graveyard. She seems to be practicing maybe the first version of social distancing, staying away from people because of her fears. She's probably with a small group of women. The other Gospels describe their names. And in verse 2, Mary can say, "We didn't find him." So there's a small group of women off into the grave. And they want to finish some work. They want to finish the work of looking after the body of their dead friend. That work that was disturbed by the Passover Sabbath. They witnessed the burial on the Friday afternoon, and they can go straight to the site because they knew where the tomb was. That tomb probably had a ground level entrance. It was low down, so you probably had to kind of stoop down, maybe even crawl to get in. Later on, a disciple will have to bend down in order to be able to see in. And when they get there, they see the stone rolled away. Shocking! This is a truly shocking and distressing thing to see. And they immediately run back to Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. That's John's way of describing himself. They go back to Peter and John and brokenheartedly say, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." With the disciples, we are confronted. We are confronted by an empty tomb that is unexpected, and a resurrection that was not understood. Let's investigate together. An empty tomb that was not expected. There's a race in verse 3. Peter and John are off, running to the tomb. John wins. He bends down to peer in, and he sees the linen strips. Peter then comes up and goes straight past and enters the tomb, always ready to leap in. And he sees the strips of linen and the cloth that had been around Jesus' head, separate from the linen. And John comes in afterwards and sees the same things. Now, why record all these details in verse 5 to 7? It's not just one of those games to test what you can observe or remember. This is really striking. As we get on to working out what has happened here at this empty tomb, the cloths, lying neatly, prove completely that this was no grave robbery. No grave robber is going to take the time to stop to unwrap the body, to deliberately make it harder to carry the body cleanly and carefully leave the cloths behind. Neither is a Jewish or Roman authority, nor for that matter a disciple wanting to move the body. The cloths lying there suggest something else entirely has happened. The disciples saw this and believed. But believed what? Well, for us, at the end of chapter 19, we see that Jesus is definitely dead. The Romans were very good at killing people and proving them dead. And then Jesus is taken down and buried in a specific tomb. Now we have two witnesses, Peter and John. Two witnesses would be needed at the time to give evidence in a court of law. They establish for us the fact of an empty tomb. The details they provide show that a unique event has happened here. This isn't some strange plot. It's not even a raising like Lazarus, who came out wrapped in his burial cloths. It's certainly not a resuscitation. This is the resurrection. This is a bodily resurrection, not just a spiritual experience, nor an imagining. Imagine with me, you're having this discussion in first century Palestine. There you are in Jerusalem. What has happened? Well, I hear this, you hear this, someone else hears the other theory. But whatever theory you like, it needs to take into account the shock of an empty tomb. No one has ever tried to pretend that the tomb was not empty. Why? Because I can take you to it. It's just there, over that hill. It is an empty tomb. This is so unexpected. Next, we hear of a resurrection, and a resurrection that was not understood. Let's have a look more. A resurrection that was not understood. In verse 8, the disciples see and believe. Witness is meant to move to belief. But from verse 9, we're not sure how much they yet believed. Mary certainly hasn't found any comfort yet. From verse 10 onwards, the disciples leave, but Mary stays weeping. The body of her beloved friend has vanished. She looks again into the tomb, maybe hoping against hope that it might be there this time, and sees two angels. These angels are in white, seated at either end of where Jesus once lay, one at the head, one at the foot. And they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Asking Mary to really think about what she is witnessing. Instead, she complains, "They have taken Jesus away." Then for some reason, Mary turns. She sees a gardener, or who she thinks is a gardener. In the gospel accounts, Jesus is often not recognized immediately. Another pointer to the fact that his resurrection body is different to his previous body. This is one that can rise through wrappings, travel fast, enter locked rooms. The gardener, Jesus, asks Mary, "Why are you crying?" He really cares for her. And then Jesus asks, "Who is it you are looking for?" This question directs Mary's attention away from her grief to Jesus, to set aside her anguish and recognize the reality of the resurrection. Still thinking he's the gardener, he looks like an ordinary person, she repeats her complaint, maybe turning to the tomb. "The body is not here. What have you done?" Jesus says, "Mary." And turning back to him, she saw. Wow. That sense of the resurrection would seem enough for Easter morning, but Jesus' words in verse 17 are key to our understanding of what is going on here as he briefly summarizes his mission. In verse 17 he says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus is saying, "I am now in transition. I'm going to ascend and send the Spirit." He's referring back to the Thursday evening, recorded in chapters 13 to 17, which Jesus spent with his disciples in the upper room, teaching them about what would happen. He includes the wonderful promise of eternal life, God's presence always with them, through Jesus, by his Spirit. Mary understandably wants to cling to Jesus in a hug, but Jesus wants her and the disciples to understand that he will not abide, rest, or stay with them in his physical form, but it will be deeper and forever by his Spirit. So Jesus commands, go and tell my brothers. This is important good news for his family, for all who believe. Because of what Jesus has done in dying and being raised, my God can be with the same confidence your God. My Father can be with the same intimacy your Father. So for us, visit again the empty tomb. Hear the eyewitness accounts of the physically risen Lord Jesus. See the changed lives of the disciples and Christians throughout the world till the present day. Christians who are willing to suffer and die for their conviction that Jesus is alive. You see, the evidence for the resurrection points to the accomplishment of God's plan. Back in Psalm 16 and back in Isaiah 9, we have promises that God's King would live forever. Also in Isaiah 53, we have a picture of a suffering servant who would continue to live, rising from the dead. We are to expect the empty tomb. And with looking at the Bible accounts, we are to understand the resurrection. Where the disciples still had some confusion in verse 9, John, the writer, wants us to see and understand and believe from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Because Jesus came into our world to accomplish an eternal plan, rescue his people, bring them into a new relationship with God, and then be glorified and return to heaven as God's King. If you believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, seeing it proved again at the resurrection, he says to you, my God can be with the same confidence your God. My Father can be with the same intimacy your Father. At the end of his Gospel, John can write, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. As you think again on the resurrection, as you understand why it had to happen and what it achieves for you, my prayer is that you will know life too this Easter. Amen. Well, back out of the garden and into the office, and our next song is Never Alone. A wonderful song, being able to sing those great truths that we believe. And we're going to continue further like that. We're going to have the words of the creed. I hope you'll be able to join in at home. And then our prayers led for us. We believe that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. We believe that because of his death and resurrection, we too can have eternal life with him. We believe that Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. We believe that on that day, he will give his people new bodies, like his body, free from death and sin. We believe and trust in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Lord, with hope and joy, let us pray. On this Easter day, we come together in our time of trouble to celebrate the risen Jesus. We ask that the good news of our risen Saviour will fill us with the joy of his glorious and life-giving resurrection. Risen Jesus, the light of the world, bring the light and peace of your word to all nations. Lord, we pray for those all over the world who have been affected by the coronavirus. Lord, we place ourselves in your hands and put our trust in you today. Risen Jesus, our way, our truth, our life, be with us and all who follow you. Fill us with your life this Eastertide. We ask that you be our strength in times of weakness. We remember our mission partners, Mark and Rosalie Balfour, and the invaluable work they do in Guatemala. Keep them safe in these troubled times. Risen Jesus, you gave your life for us. Make us more like you. Help us to show kindness and concern to others at this time. Help us to love one another as you loved us. Risen Jesus, the resurrection and the life, we give you thanks for all who believe in you. We think of Dave, who is working so hard to make sure that we can all participate in church services, particularly this weekend. Lord, be with all members of our church family and help us to maintain contact with those who can't leave their homes. We pray for the Prime Minister and all those who are in hospital suffering from the virus. We give you thanks for the NHS working tirelessly to help them, whilst at the same time putting themselves at risk. Give them the strength they need to carry out their work and protect them from harm. Lord, we bring to mind this day those who are ill at home or in hospital. We pray for those who will find this day difficult. We pray for the elderly and housebound, and we ask that you comfort bereaved families and all those in need of your healing touch. On this glorious Easter Sunday, and in a moment of peace, we think of those who we love, our friends, families and acquaintances, many of whom we may not see and hold for a while. We finish our prayers by joining together with the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, in a moment, we'll have our final hymn, but do thank you so much for joining with us this wonderful Happy Easter. A strange one to be at home and not with each other, but great to know that we can praise the same gods, pray to him, and we receive his mercy to join together in his family. We have such a wonderful Easter hope of eternal life, trusting in Jesus. So we have our final hymn and then a final prayer. If you want to find out more, do be in touch. We'll probably run a course in a few weeks' time after Easter, Sunday evenings maybe, based on the John's Gospel, but it could be a different time, and it could be Christianity Explored if you're interested, all by interactive video conferencing. It should be great fun. So please do be in touch if you're interested in any of that. But for now, we need to sing Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son. May Father God, who through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has given us the victory, give you joy and peace in your faith, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. be amongst us, and remain with us always. Amen. And a very happy Easter to us all.